Please read with me now the text that will have the most attention this sermon, namely verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We as human people have the tendency to magnify things made by people. And we are often blamed for things that really deserve our attention. YouTube, for example, is filled with videos of the biggest constructions, the tallest towers, the fastest cars, the strongest truck. But what happens when people see creatures created by God? What do you think when you look into the mirror? When you look at your face? When you see the beauty of a newborn child? When you face the snow at the first glimpse in the morning? Are you more impressed by what we create or by what God creates? Well, 2 years ago, when I prepared this message for the first time, I was doing an internship in Alberta, and on an afternoon I had the opportunity to drive to the Waterton Lakes Park. And in this national park, you have a lot of bears, so my desire was to see some of them in the wild and open. So I entered the park with my family driving the car, and suddenly, when I was not paying attention to it at all, cars were stopping in front of me, and I was wondering, what is going on? And then I suddenly saw what they saw. There was a mother bear at the site with two cubs, and it impressed me. I had to learn a lesson that in order to see beauty, you have to slow down. Or at another spot in the park, there was someone driving in front of me, and he suddenly stopped at the side of the road, and he took his camera and made a lot of pictures. I wondered again, what is he doing? But then again, I saw what he saw, a beautiful sight on the mountains. The lesson is that we have to slow down in order to see beauty, especially when we look at God's creation. Psalm 8 has to become very real for each one of us again and again. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Tonight we need the same approach, because there are two dangers. There's the danger that you have the wrong glasses, and Satan has a special strategy. He gives us the wrong glasses so that we maximize our own thoughts, and that we minimize what Scripture says. That we maximize our own thoughts and minimize what Scripture says. Or he causes us to overlook beauty. What happened when you saw that the sermon will be on John 3, verse 16? Maybe you thought, I know that passage again. And indeed, it is the most famous verse in Scripture. But we should slow down. Let us learn from Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, who said, it is not the mere touching of the flower by the bee that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time on the flower that draws out the sweet. May God help us to do so tonight. When I preached here for the first time in August 20, 2017, We began a sermon series on John 3. We looked at the need of to be born again in the morning for Nicodemus, and in the night we looked at the look of faith, and we ended at verse 15. So tonight we will continue at verse 16 through 21. Our theme, with God's help, is God so loved the world. And we will look at this love from six angles, as approaching a diamond. Who is able to explain the love of God? It ought to be known experientially. First of all, something about the book of John. The book of John focuses on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sent in the flesh, sent by the Father, to give eternal life to all those whom the Father has given him. The purpose of the book is to call the people to faith in Christ and have so everlasting life. Well, that's all demonstrated in verse 16. And what stands out are the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. He is indeed the great I am. He is indeed the great Jehovah. He is the bread of life in chapter 6. The light of the world in chapter 8. The door, chapter 10. The good shepherd, chapter 10. The resurrection and the life, chapter 11. The way, truth, and the life, chapter 14. And the vine in chapter 15. It all draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, that when Jesus stood at the temple and he said, whoever believes in me, whoever, rivers of living waters will flow out of his belly. Christ is the fullness of God, come to fill his people in all their needs. Well, with that in mind, we come to our passage. Well, what happened in chapter 3? In the end of chapter 2, you read about many people who believe in Christ when they saw the miracles he did. And then you see a Pharisee coming to Christ in the night, Nicodemus. He thinks to be someone and he says, we know that you are a teacher, come from God. But Nicodemus has to learn that he cannot come to Christ with anything of himself. Christ cuts him short and says, you need to be born again. Nicodemus, in order to grow in your knowledge, you have to unlearn first. You have to become a baby again and then start to grow spiritually. How is it possible, Nicodemus, that you have studied Scripture so much in your whole life and you do not understand the need of the new birth? Nicodemus, how is it possible that you look at the Old Testament and you do not understand that Christ was to come? That this whole Old Testament is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, you understand earthly things, but not the heavenly things. Nicodemus didn't understand that Christ had to come, that Numbers 21, the story of Israel in the desert, murmuring against God till the point where God sends fiery serpents and brings salvation by the lifting up of a snake on a pole, that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus had to learn all these lessons. And simply at the end, at verse 15, Jesus says, the Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Nicodemus, even though you are leaning on your knowledge, even though you are misunderstanding these things, I want you to see the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ with ignorant sinners. He spent time with Nicodemus. He took the time for him. He led Nicodemus to the truth. He brought this fads captive to himself. What a gospel already there. And it is already enough for us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him. Only one thing is required. Only one thing for the people on the desert floor in Numbers 21. being bitten by snakes, the only thing they needed to do was to look away from their problem, from their poison, and to look to the snake on the pole, not on the pole itself, but to the snake. Young people, old people, everyone who looked at that snake was healed and received new life. But here in verse 16, it is as if the curtains of heaven open up. The conversation could have stopped here, but in verse 16, Nicodemus is enabled to see behind the scenes what is behind the work of the Holy Spirit, what is behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, what is behind the death of Jesus on the cross, namely the love of the Father. Some people think, and maybe you too, that Christ is the one we have to go to because Christ is the one who is full of love, but the Father is the one who is always judging sin, about to punish you. It's a wrong perception. It is not true that Jesus Christ gained the favor of the Father towards us. Christ was not winning the Father's love. No. It is here about the love of the Father. It's the other way around. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. It is the love of the Father that compels him to give his most precious possession, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beauty. Every word carries meaning. Well, the first thing I want you to see is the eternal love of the Father. For God so loved the world. It is a reason here, Nicodemus. This is the reason behind it. God so loved the world. God loved the world, Nicodemus. Who is this? It is the Father. Because this God is giving and sending his Son. And this love of the Father is not just a love that came after the fall. It is a love from eternity. God loved his people from eternity. And it caused him to send Jesus Christ into the world. And if you are a Christian, he has loved you. He will love you. He is loving you today. And he will love you to the end. It is not true that Christ just, that the Father loves his people till he saves them and leaves them over to themselves. No, this is an eternal love. This is a love that has no beginning and no end, and therefore incomprehensible. It should stir us up to worship tonight. In every love in this world that fails, in our relationships, in the situations in your life where you have experienced a failure of love, you need to look at this and put away your strongholds, your objections. Maybe some of you are seated here tonight and you're growing up with a father who was not loving you. Maybe you grew up with a father who was busier with his work than with his family. Maybe you grew up with a father who never guided you, who never focused on your character, who never taught you how to pray, who never learned you how to deal, how to be a responsible man, to be ready to take care for family. Maybe you have a father, you have had a father who was so busy with himself. Maybe you have had a mother who was so focused on working or other things. We come with brokenness. And therefore no father, even if your father is a godly father, can do what the Lord does, what our Heavenly Father does. His love is eternal. I want you therefore to rely on this God tonight. If I could do anything tonight, it will be to draw all your attention to Him. To this invisible reality. But this truth that God so loved the world. It's not an emotional love, by the way. It is not an emotional love. Some people read this directly and say, oh, God so loved the world. No, in this way, God loved the world. Our second point, therefore, is a particular love. God's love was specific. And what is the object? What is the object of his love? This is not a God who comes to the world with anger, as he should. He has done it in the past. He sent a flood. He brought judgment to his people. But this is a God who comes to the world with love. While we deserve hell, while we deserve to be neglected forever, this Father comes to the world with love. Well, what does this world mean? The object of his love. This world is a very general word. And commentaries disagree among the Reformed. Some highlight the very fact that God loved both Jew and Gentile. Others say, no, this is the world of sinners, a hostile world. I think both are true. Both are highlighted in the Gospel of John. This love of God is a particular love. It is not just a love for creation, though it is true that God loves his creation, that he loves the work of his hands. This love is for the world fallen in sin. And this is an effectual love. God is not just spreading his love randomly, leaving it to you to save yourself. No, this love is particular. God knows who are his. He did send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to save all the believing ones, to save all that belong to him, to save all his sheep, or to use another term, to save the elect. What a love. This is a particular love. The love of God is towards a world that is hostile to him. And yes, this is marvelous. Because when we look at ourselves, we are like Adam, left to ourselves. We are sinful by nature. We are sinful by our actions. We transgress the law. We rebelled against God. We deserve hell. But here the love of God comes to the world. It is thirdly a radical love. What do you mean by radical? Well, this has such a radical love because it is displayed with a radical gift. What is God's gift to this world? It is the most precious possession he has. We heard at the end of the chapter that God the Father loves the Son. And he gives his only Son to the world. Could you imagine for a moment what it would be to give your child? I mentioned the persecuted church. Would you send your child to a country where you would surely know that your child would die? Each one of you, as someone said, and I found it extremely helpful, every parent is a millionaire. Every parent is a millionaire. Well, you wonder why. Well, the thing is, if you could look at your child, and you would look at your child's body and say, well, how much money can I give you to take the arm of your child? Or when the arm of your child would be removed, how much money would you give for your child to have his arm returned? You would give a lot of money. But what would you do? How much value would you place upon your child when someone says, I have to take your child, but please give me a sufficient amount of money so that I will not take your child? you will surely give a million or more. Do you recognize? Do you recognize how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is? He is priceless. There's no one like Him. There's no one who is as pure. This Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. So we look at Him, and the value keeps inclining. We have to say all about Him is beautiful. And the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." There is such a love between the Father and the Son, not just based on a few years of experience. No, it's an eternal love among the Trinity, among the Father and Son. But God sends this Son into the world. Is that not radical? Oh yes, it says His only begotten Son, which draws our attention back to Genesis 22, where we find Abraham walking with God. And God says, "Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son." And it almost looks like, as when I look at this passage, that Abram was called a friend of God in Scripture. That God says, "Abraham, I'm now going to show you, just in a very small sense, what it means for me to do so many thousand years later." Abraham takes his son, Isaac. And Hebrews tells us that he believed that God would provide, that he even could resurrect Isaac from the dead. Abraham took the knife, and he looked at his beloved son, and he was ready. He was ready to kill his son. But in that moment he said, "No, Abraham, no, stop." Here's a lamb. Here's a substitute. Here's someone else. I am the one, Abraham. I am the God, Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who provides. And on this mountain it shall be seen. Abraham, you don't need to kill your son. But I will. I will send my son. God loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. It was a relief for Abraham. But what an immeasurable gift. What a radical love. And fourthly, this is not just a random love. It is a saving love. Some of you think about God that He's about to punish you. But our text tells us, and especially verse 17, why God did send His Son into the world. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Tells us in the same moment something more about this world. This is about people. This is about God's plan of salvation, that the world through Him might be saved. It is a saving love. We find here the purpose of God's sending, namely to save. And here's the good news. Here's the good news for a poor sinner. That God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. But some of you say or think, "But how do I know if I do belong to the elect? What if I'm not one of His?" Well, that's one thing you can never exclude. You can never know. The Bible will never tell you that you are not belonging to the elect. What the Bible tells you is that you have to respond to the gospel. It is a foolish thing to stand as bystander at this passage and to start looking at God's throne and to say, "Well, I can see, okay, I can see the gift, I can see the love of the Father, but maybe I do not belong to Him." That's unbelief. That's unbelief. That's a great sin. When the snake was on that pole, The people had only one choice, not to think about their disease, not to think about their own solutions. The snake was there, and the only thing they had to do was to look up with a simple look of faith. Here is the good news, sinner. God's word tells you that each one here who is enabled by God to put his trust on the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Everyone. You can be a young child. You can be an older woman, older man. All the ones believing in him belong to the elect. And you have to know. You have to know that God has been so gracious to each one of you. He brought you to this place, which is already his electing grace, to be born in a family, in a God-fearing family, to be baptized. God promised that he is the faithful one, ready to save. So bow therefore to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look away from the serpents outside of you, sin aside beside you or inside of you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son to save. But some of you are struggling with sin. And therefore you need to know that this is also, fifthly, a securing love. Our text here says, and there's a great promise here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word have refers to a possession, to the receiving of a gift that will not be taken away. God promises that once you believe in him, you have eternal life. It begins right now. Death will just be a bridge to eternal and full communion with Christ. And I mentioned in my prayer, Philippians 3, that Paul was pursuing Christ, and he says, I'm apprehended. And therefore he was stretching himself forward to press on towards the mark, to have more fellowship with Christ, that he would know more of the power of Christ's resurrection and fellowship with Christ's suffering. But it is a securing love. Calvin said, whenever our sins press us, whenever Satan will drive us to despair, we ought to hold out a shield, that God is unwilling that we should be overwhelmed with everlasting destruction, because he has appointed his Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you believe this? When you were born, there was a sign on your head and plate which says, guilty, condemned. But once you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, even tonight, maybe for the first time, you know what happens? That nameplate is replaced by saved. Not condemned anymore. There's no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a joy! Because they experience that peace where Augustine writes about. Restless is the heart until it finds rest in God. When that nameplate of condemned is replaced by redeemed, what a joy. Do you trust him unto salvation? Do you really believe Christ with all your heart? If that is true, just with the little look, the small look of faith, nothing of yourself, you've looked at yourself and you see you have no solutions to improve yourself, to merit anything of God's favor. Now you look away from all your own righteousness and you cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And as someone mentioned when we looked this morning at Matthew 4, Christ did everything perfect. even in the strongest temptations. He earned that righteousness that we are lacking. And by clinging to Christ in faith, he imputes that righteousness to us. By clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at your imperfectness. And he says, everything that you are lacking, I account my righteousness to you. And I will take your sins. That is why it says in our chapter, the Son must be exalted. The Son of God must be lifted up. It is necessary. And from Nicodemus' perspective, this was about to happen. But we know with certainty that Jesus Christ went to the cross, was lifted up, and now is lifted up again in heaven. Print this verse, memorize it, when you're struggling with assurance of faith, so that the promises of God's word will be your stability. And in the end of our passage, we see that the only thing we are left with is to give all of ourselves to this Lord Jesus Christ. But before considering that, we will sing Psalter 376, verse 5 and 6. Singing about enduring mercy of God. And is that not true in our lives? Especially when we look at the desert journey of the people of Israel, that it was God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that it was God who saved them, and that though they were a murmuring people, that God brought them so far every time again. And though many died in unbelief and in murmuring against God, we read again and again in the narrative of the journey through the desert that God says, I have carried my people. And even in just before the law is expressed in Exodus 20, God says, I have carried my people as on eagle's wings. And what a comfort this is, that once God's love captures our soul, He will keep us till the very end. That's why we hear at the beginning of every service that God will never, never forsake the works of his hands. But this love is not a cheap love. It's an all-demanding love. We find at the end of our pericope a sharpness and warmth together. Verse 19 shows us the true reason why people are lost forever. Verse 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This is the reason. People love simply this world more than Christ. You know what hell is? Why did God make a hell? Hell is made for those who reject his Son. Hell is made for those who reject his love towards his Son. The many people that will end up in hell because they are unwilling to give all of their minds, all of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their deeds are evil, and they are afraid that light should reveal this. They hate the light. The question, therefore, is, are you sensing resistance to the Word of God tonight? If that's true, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not trying to manipulate you, but I'm showing to you promises and warnings, because this is the distinguishing mark here. This verse will determine your eternity. How foolish would it be when you will travel to a country far away, you step in the plane and you discover that it is the wrong plane, and still you can solve that issue. But how foolish would it be when you live your whole life without having your destination in view? That's what Satan wants us to do. Therefore, come with all your darkness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his spiritual weapons of the word and prayer capture your soul. This is exactly what happens when people reject the provision of God. They refuse to look at him, like the people in the desert refusing to look at the serpent. But he that doeth truth comes to the light. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Come to the light tonight. And when you come to the light, you will discover that it is all of grace, that it is all of God's work, that all these things are wrought in God, by God himself. The sinner will never be able to say, it's because of me. It's because of I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. No. I once listened to a conference, and at the end of the conference, the speakers were asked how they would respond when they would arrive in heaven, what they would do. Assuming that each speaker is saved, of course. And they said, one after another, I think I will fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And some were thinking about other things. But there was one who said, I want to ask the Lord, why me? Stop asking the questions. Do I belong to his sheep? Do I belong to the elect? Return to God. The responsibility is to turn to Christ. And when you do, you'll see that it is his work. And then you will say, why me? God has mercy on whom he has mercy. What a mercy it is that you find yourself in church tonight, in the house of interpreter. Come to the light. May God cure your soul. What is the mark of someone belonging to Christ? He comes to the light, he lost the light, and he longs for more light even. Hear of his prayer is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Is there a desire in you for more holiness? Is there a desire to be with Christ? Or are you so drawn to sin? Are you so drawn to your possessions? Have you knelt already before the prince of this world because of everything he had to offer you? We have seen that God's love is not random at all. Christ came to draw those that belong to him. It literally says in our text, who will be saved? All the believing ones. All those believing. God's love is affectional. He draws his people as a magnet. And though the light reveals our ugliness, we come to him in faith and repentance. Christ says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Either shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When Satan loses you, he loses you forever. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What an encouragement. God's love is eternal. God's love is specific. It is to a world fallen in sin. God's love is radical. He gave the greatest gift ever immeasurable. God's love is a saving love. God is not just coming to us halfway. He's not just building a bridge halfway the river of your sins. God builds the bridge completely. And he pulls you out of the land of sin, out of Egypt, and carries you to the other side. God's love is a securing love, that soever, whosoever, anyone here who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. What an encouragement. And yes, this love is all demanding. It demands every thought to be taken captive. Do you remember how Christ illustrated this reality of this life, this that demands everything, by calling Lazarus out of his death sleep? Do you remember what happened, children? When Christ called Lazarus, come out, was just his arm moving? Only his head moving? No, whole of Lazarus came out. And that should be true about us. Lazarus was completely alive. So we should surrender all of ourselves to him. All our thinking, all our time, every part of our day. Our furniture in our houses. We should give to him everything we do on the computer. We should, some Christians actually, and I thought first negatively about it, but I think it can actually be used in a holy way. Some Christians do have that arm brace, what will Jesus do? That's an important question. To be Christ-centered. To think every time when you start into a new activity, is this the will of Christ? How can I glorify Christ today? How can I glorify Christ in this visit? How can I be focused on Christ and give him all the glory? Or am I just boasting about my capacities? Lazarus was completely alive. And Nicodemus, he went from his midnight of confusion to the sunlight of his confession. He came to Christ sincere, honest, but ignorant. But he embraced that light. Like Saul. Saul, who was so zealous, such a religious person. And Jesus Christ brought him down on the ground. He was blind for a few days. And he came to his senses and he began to pursue Christ. Is there not something greater to pursue than the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself? But still, there might be someone asking me the question, how then do I know if I trust him? What does it mean to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I found a story that's very helpful. Well, boys and girls, maybe you have seen the Niagara Falls in Ontario. These Niagara Falls belong to the five biggest ones in the world. Did you know that in 1860, and this is a story, it's not true, but will help us to understand what's going on. Do you know that in 1860, someone crossed these waterfalls by walking on a rope? I'm going to tell you about this person. His name is Blondin. Blondin walked across a tall rope, 160 feet above the falls. He did it not once, but several times. Each time doing a new trick. On a bicycle, he crossed the rope in the dark and even blindfolded. Can you imagine that there was a big crowd watching? This crowd was yelling, "Oh, oh," every time when they saw him almost falling down into these deep waters. On a day, Blondin appeared with a wheelbarrow. And he asked the audience, "Do you believe that I can carry a person across the waterfalls, across on this rope, in the wheelbarrow? Do you believe I can take a person in this wheelbarrow to the other side of the waterfalls?" And everyone said, "Yes, you can." Blondin answered and said, "Okay. Who wants to step into the wheelbarrow right now?" It became very quiet. No one was yelling anymore. No one responded, except one old lady. She was his mother. She trusted her son and stepped in. This story helps us to understand what real trusting is. It is not just saying with your mouth or thinking with your mind, "I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." No, it is a real trust. It is a real relying on Him with everything you have. May God help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look at His wonderful face. And then all the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It is indeed, this love here, it's so amazing. It is so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a love, so amazing, so divine. We cannot speak about these matters without being moved. It's about us, sinners. Thou hast found us in church. Thou hast come to each one of us with the promise of Thy word, that no one needs to perish here. No one here in church tonight. No child. No one. No backsliding sinner. No person who is discouraged by failures, by the trials of life. We praise Thee that Thou savest Thy people. That Thy love is eternal, particular, radical, undeserving, securing, saving, but also all demanding. Help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for Him alone. Oh, that we would live with that love. May that motivate us in everything we do, that when Satan comes to us and he brings a temptation in front of us, that we say, "No, I know something better. I know someone better. There's nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live for Him." So Satan, it is written, and by this way help us to use Scripture as the Lord Jesus Christ did, to submit ourselves to Thee, to resist Satan, so that we will grow in our holiness. Bless so each and every one here. Go with us as we travel home again. Bring each one home safely and be with us tomorrow when we are called to apply Thy word, when we are called to captive, to bring all our thoughts captive to Thy word and to Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for this wonderful day in Thy house. We praise Thee for the communion of saints. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.